hunkered low downstairs. Death was in the air. Night, the time of terror and demons when evil reigns, a time of weeping alone, when pestilence silently strikes its victims. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. What an awful prayer to teach a kid. Gave me nightmares. And a spirit attacked my ancestor Jacob in the night and broke him. At midnight, the divide of the night, halfway between despair and hope, will light ever come? Earlier, I had painted our doorposts with horrid blood. It smelled like rotting plague. I had helped Dad slaughter the lamb. Mom is squeamish about killing animals, shuffling her feet and making excuses. I don't want the kids to be upset. Us kids were more matter-of-fact about it. We'd poke fun at her during the dinner. Mom, Baba makes great mutton. She'd cover her mouth and say, I have to get something from the kitchen. Go off. We'd giggle. Dad would laugh and smile. But there were no smiles tonight. Baba was dead and bound up. Its life painted on our doors. Us safely, we hoped, inside these bricks. For once, Mom wasn't cooking. Nothing to eat tonight. Silence, Dad said. Death is passing over. And he looked right at me. I waited on him to tell me what to do. That was my task. I always did what Dad said. But his worried eyes would not leave mine. Stop staring at me, Dad. You're freaking me out. Why was he worried for me? Anyone else here a firstborn? If your parents were like mine, they were diligent in raising you. But the only training they had was on the job. Times change, things aren't as they were. Once we were pillars of the community, now everybody's blaming everything on us. So my parents were anxious and inconsistent. In the morning it was do this, in the evening do the opposite, and never an apology. I quickly got the message, just do what you're told, no questions. Mom was overprotective to a fault. She had to know everything about everyone I hung out with. Dad was strict. Wow, that's an understatement. Once my sister ventured out alone. I have no idea why. She was soon surrounded by local thugs. They were taunting and threatening her. I got there just in time, and somehow I managed to talk them out of doing any harm. When we got back home, they heard the story. Dad hugged my sister, and he looked at me, and for once he smiled at me, and he said, "You are a born leader. Conscientious, organized, dependable, persistent." It's one of the few things he ever said to me. I will remember that until I die. But tonight, Dad conveyed the terrible news. Tonight, firstborns die. What had I done? My brothers called me ruthless, unrealistic at times. I hate that. If I ever messed up, I would never tell them. But now this, it's my fault. I know it's my, everything's my fault. But what did I do? It's because our government, he said, won't let us children of Israel go worship. I thought, why do we want to go? I like it here. Okay, so we have bad leaders, endlessly in controversy. You wouldn't know anything about that. Scandals, our government officials as bad and fickle as the weather. Lots of money for them, never enough for us. Death and disease spreading like the plague. The economy stalled. Prices out of reach. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. That night, my brothers and I had been out in the streets late, inviting neighbors to be ready too, to paint their doors or join us as we hid in from the shadow of death. Why should the innocent die because of the incompetence of those in high office? It's not fair. We kept warning, kept calling, and some came to be with us. But the self-satisfied just said it was silly child's play. We feared for them. We feared for ourselves. In hushed tones, Dad told us what Moses had told all the other Hebrews. I have to confess, I missed most of the details because Dad just kept going on and on and on. Here's the gist of it. A lamb for the firstborn. Because we trusted God, because we stayed together under the bloody wings of the Almighty, whose lamb's blood we put on the doors, as a sign to ourselves and our neighbors that someone else had died for us, everyone inside, death would pass over them. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus of Nazareth, fulfilled the Exodus Passover. He is your Passover lamb. You have been delivered and saved by his sacrifice once offered for all, defeating both sin and death through his death and resurrection. The question is, what are you saved from? What are you saved for? And who gets to be included in this? We've seen the answer in Exodus. First, salvation starts with God. God sees the misery of people, remembers his promises, and keeps his word. Women dominate the opening act. Single women are married, with or without children, followers of God, and some who don't. The story of Christian salvation also begins with courageous women preserving life and protecting children. Elizabeth, mother of John the Baptist. Mary, mother of Jesus. Mary Magdalene, greeting Jesus in the garden. It starts with women. Justice is in the Savior. Moses, we saw, was allergic to injustice. Injustice to God's people, injustice among God's people or among outsiders. Justice is also in Jesus, justice for all. Salvation comes through someone God sent. God came down and sent Moses. Jesus came down and sent you. You have been sent. God changes the broken in the penalty box so they can bring good news to others. The goal is not just freedom. The goal is worship freely offered. We were enslaved by a broken system. Consumerism binds and keeps you from worship. God spoke through others, spoke his word through people and through the environment. Are you listening? He rebuked leaders. Do you care? He challenged the idols of Egypt. What are your idols? Our financial system, based on the subjective worth of capital and misplaced faith in money and credit, is an idolatry. and it is threatening to make this planet unlivable. How shall you then live? So how do we sum this up? Broken women and men, seeking justice and mercy, sent by God to free people from broken systems and idolatry in the world by his word. That is salvation. If you'd like it in under 10 words, try this. The broken, doing justice by God, freeing the world. Whether you're talking about political problems or spiritual problems, that's salvation. That's our story, and that's your Christian story. Yes, it includes deliverance from sin and death won on the cross. Yes, it means forgiveness. We are all sinners. There's no one else for God to use. Heaven does await. But salvation began not at the cross, but with the life of Jesus. He drew to himself women and men who learned from him how to extend his mercy and justice. They also, in turn, freed broken people from broken systems of sin and broken systems among people and their idolatries. You Anglicans don't mix politics and religion. That is, you do not take sides in partisan politics. Good for you. No Anglican should tell another how to vote. But politics is about more than that. It's about life together. Polis is Greek for city. Politics, from that same word, is about how we live life together. And those politics you must take very seriously. Historically, you Anglicans have identified with the gentry, the powers that be. Well, Moses and then Jesus freed people from the powers that be when those powers were corrupt and when they enslaved. And your predecessors, the early church, they knew this. In towns across the Roman Empire, Caesar, set up governing bodies called ecclesia, called out ones, called out to govern a city. The church said, no way. Caesar is not Lord, Jesus is Lord. Caesar is not the Son of God, Jesus is the Son of God. Caesar has no good news, Jesus is good news. So the first followers of your Savior replaced Roman ecclesia with their own ecclesia. And now when a translator is translating the Bible and sees the word ecclesia, she translates it as church. It's the word for church. Church is a bunch of Jesus followers seeking the welfare of all the people they live among, governing with God's Spirit in humble service. That's the plan of salvation. At midnight, that first Passover, though not yet delivered, willing Egyptians were welcomed as part of our family. They worshiped with us because together we believed that the Lord would follow through on his promises. The endless sounds of grief pierced our thick brick walls. Our descent into the darkest terror came as the deed was done while most slept. It was not a public execution. Who died? Mostly children, boys and girls and cattle, firstborns all. No household untouched. But it was measure for measure, an eye for an eye. Pharaoh once tried to kill all our male children. That would have meant the death of all our grandfathers, and thus we wouldn't even be here. The word for that is genocide. But that was not the Passover plan. Only firstborn died. Egypt lives on. What happened to them? Some say they died from epidemic food poisoning, from all of those plagues, mycotoxins in the grain fungus, growing while they were in dark, dank storage. By custom, firstborns eat first, so they died. Moses said they died by God's hand, but God had insistently and consistently warned them over and over again of the environmental catastrophe to come, and they would not listen. In grief, Pharaoh ordered Moses and us out. And what a wonder! He, Pharaoh, asked Moses to bless him. It's a begrudging submission, way too late. Midnight was not our witching hour. It was his. For us, it was the moment of turning when our darkest night started fleeing from the dawn of hope. Pharaoh will meet us again by the Red Sea. He and his army, who worship Ra, the sun god, will see God protect us instead as the sun God made rises. I remember thinking, tomorrow we'll be on our way to a new home, one I've never seen. I don't know where I'm headed, where I'm going. But we'll soon be decked out not in these slave rags, but in Egyptian finery. No longer slaves, but free, raised to a new level of life and on our way to worship. Someday, my youngest will ask, what does this ceremony mean to you? You know what I'll say, I think. That meal on the way out of Egypt, just simple bread, hastily made without yeast because there just wasn't time to wait. Our Passover feast, what you'll celebrate here, was taken by Jesus and becomes your Last Supper with Jesus. He said, this is my body broken for you. He is the firstborn who died for all of the rest, that firstborns and the rest may live. By his death you have been delivered, saved from the yeast, the bondage of malice and evil. So on Pentecost, how does this tie in? Pentecost is 50 days after Passover, as the Spirit renews the face of the earth and finally let us into our own promised land. We were able to offer grain from the land that God brought us into because of the Passover. It all connects back to that one event. You are Jesus' first fruits. The Spirit empowers you to invite people to come to the feast. Passover night, after death had passed over and we got the word to go, on the way home, it's still in the dark, I recall looking ahead and glimpsing, just a little glint, of Mom's trusted kneading bowl slung over her shoulder. That was the best. When death has passed over, together, we eat together.